Tonight, I want to kind of look at some familiar passages that we've looked at before, but with a fresh look at not just the virus and all of that, but just how you see the big picture. And tonight really will be somewhat of a worshiping sermon, if you will. I'm going to give you information. I want to give you the Bible. I want to give you perspective and application of the Word. But it's also going to be a statement and a declaration of the character of God. And that really, all sermons should do that. All sermons should be a worship sermon, but some will come out more than others. And in a way, I think tonight will, because we're going to look at the character of God, who He is, what He can do. And as we do that, it gives us hope and it gives us the ability to trust Him when we exalt what He can do and what He is and who He is. And so we're going to return to Isaiah chapter 46, kind of a, Grace talked about a church anthem kind of song, like Nothing But the Blood. I think Psalm 46 is somewhat of an anthem passage for New Life Baptist Church. We refer to it often, and it goes along with our big God understanding, our sovereign God understanding, and I think that we need to have this fresh in our minds all the time. So here it is again, hopefully with some new perspective for you as we talk about the big picture God. Isaiah 46, starting in verse 9 through verse 11. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose, God says, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass, I have planned it, surely I will do it. What amazing words that anyone could utter. And ultimately, the only one that could utter these in sincerity and honesty would have to be the sovereign God of the universe. So I want to encourage you tonight with one simple message, really. You know that a lot of times my sermons are one-point sermons. And not always, but a lot of times that's kind of what it boils down to. And here's the simple message I want to get across tonight. And that is that your Heavenly Father has the bigger picture of life. Your Heavenly Father has the bigger picture of life, even when you can't see it. That's it. That's the reassurance that I want to drive in tonight, because so many times we ask why. It's a natural thing to do. Why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? What's going on in my life? Or maybe we look in the Bible and we see things that we don't understand. And we have to have the picture in our minds of our God as the big picture God. He has the big picture. Because everyone at some point, at some time, if not most of the time, wonders why things are happening in life. Or that they don't happen. Or they're not happening fast enough. Or they're happening too fast, or whatever. We wonder. That wondering can be a simple worshipful wonder. Wow, what's going on? God, what are you up to? But it can also be something that drives some pretty hardcore feelings in our lives, that to some pretty raw conclusions, like, I don't think God's being fair with me or with them, with that person that I see suffering, or God must be mad at me that this is happening, or God doesn't love me like I thought He did. And so it can lead us to some conclusions when we ask why. And so why it's so important for us to have a picture of God that is accurate from the Scriptures, because we have many questions in life and they're going to drive us to the why. Or as we grow, as we grow in our faith, it can drive us to wonder. It can drive us to worship as we get a better picture of who God is, even in the midst of difficulty in our lives. Let me give you another statement that I've kind of come up with over the years that's kind of helped me. And it goes like this. It says, our level of struggle will in part be determined by how much we are convinced that there is a bigger picture. A bigger picture than what we can see, and that God has that picture firmly in his mind, and that he is acting perfectly with his goals and plans for our life. So let me say that again. Our level of struggle, the amount of struggle, the littleness or the bigness of our struggle will be in part determined by how much we are convinced that there is a bigger picture and that than what we can see, and that God has that picture firmly in his mind, and that he is acting perfectly with his goals and plans for our lives. If you consider all the different things that are going on with my life and my situation and even the decisions that I've made, even the things where I've failed, if we begin to see that God has a bigger picture, it'll give us hope in our life. About 12 years ago, I guess it was, we went to Disney World as a family. And Grace was 17 and Glory was 6, I believe, if I get that my math right. They had never been to Disney World because for a long time there was a boycott and we were part of that. And so my kids had never seen and never been to Disney World. And even before that, I had been there 24 years prior to that at a Night of Joy thing. We were only there at night for a few hours. It had been 10 years before that since I had been there. So it had been a long time since I had been there, and in the daylight at least. And I was a teenager before that. And you can imagine my experience being there. How did I feel about the size of the park and where everything was? Like everybody says, as you get older and you're reflecting back to your childhood experiences, and when you go back to those places, whether it's a neighborhood or an amusement park or something like that, it always feels what? Smaller, much smaller. And I was having that experience. And as a child, as a teenager, I wasn't really aware of the whole park. I wasn't thinking about the whole park. I was looking at whatever ride we were on or whatever attraction we were on, and I probably didn't even look at a map. I just went. I just walked. I just enjoyed. No sense of where I was in relationship to anything else in the bigger picture. And I felt quite secure with that. I was having a good time. I was enjoying it. Why? Because my dad had the map. And my dad knew where everything was. And my dad was guiding us. And my dad would help us by buying the tickets at the little thing, the E ticket and the B ticket, and when they used to do it like that. And I had no thought of it. And for example, this came up that time we were there. We went to the Hall of Presidents. Now, if you've been to Disney World, you know what that is. And that's one of my favorite things in Disney World, the Hall of Presidents. A very impressive presentation. But when we went back there for the first time in 44 years, that's how old I was at the time, I never realized that the Hall of Presidents was in Liberty Square, which was right next to Cinderella's castle. I would have never known that as a child. They were far as I was concerned. And the reason I see it now is that I have the bigger picture, and I see how the park's laid out, and I know where everything is in relationship to it. But I had that, experience as a child. I had no idea we were that close to these other things. And as I thought about that, it occurred to me that life is like that. And my relationship with God is like that. How many times in the Bible are we called children? Right? We're children. And we see life like a child, even as mature adults. We're called children in the Bible. We're not called plasma. We're not just called, God doesn't refer to us as human beings in some technical term. He actually refers to us as children. And that relationship that we have with God as children is, if you think about it, rather instructive of the reality of our perspective compared to his. We're like a child in life whose father or parents have the bigger picture. They know what's going on. And as the child, you can't possibly see it. And so we're called children in our relationship with God. That's borne out in many places in Scripture. 1 John 3:2. Listen to this. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. Now, I don't think that the Bible is always referring to us as children just as offspring. It certainly is that. God has born us. He's caused us to be born again. And in that sense, we are children. That's a whole other sermon and an important one, of course. But, you know, you don't know now about so many things in life, even as mature adults, because we're children. We're a child. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And again, not just referencing us as offspring. I don't think that's just an offspring issue. You remember in John 21, Jesus is looking at the disciples who are out in a boat, and they're not children. They're smelly fishermen. And he calls out to them from the shore, and he says, "Children!" And I could just see the disciples going, "Is there any kids in this boat? Children!" He called them children. I love this. "You do not have any fish, do you?" And they answered him, "No." I love that. John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." Matthew 18:3, "And he said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." And of course, he's referring to the childlike faith of a child that trusts, naturally trusts their parents. So many personal examples of this in your own life, if you just think about it, of how children will benefit by trusting that their parents, their father in this case, has the bigger picture in mind. I mean, we know it just helps us to have that perspective, because there's so many things that will be set aside as not as much of a concern if we're like children. When my kids were younger, there were certain things they didn't want to eat. And they're like, you know, now there's still things they don't want to eat, but they learn some things they need to eat. And as parents, we know what they need to eat. And as kids, they don't have the bigger picture. And now my oldest loves peas, that's amazing to me, because I never really grew up when it came to peas. But she loves peas. She got the bigger picture. And sometimes, you know, your kids trust you, and sometimes they don't. Sometimes I can explain it, and I can explain the bigger picture of whatever we're dealing with or whatever's going on. But you know what? As a father, sometimes I don't explain it. And I don't explain it because, in my judgment, they either can't process it, or they couldn't handle that, or it's not relevant to where they are, or I need them to do such and such, because I'm their dad, and I am doing the best I can, and I'm imperfect, but I have the bigger picture than they do about life. Think about that on, you know, an infinite larger scale, that God has the greater picture for his children, and sometimes he explains it, and sometimes he doesn't. And I understand that my kids, when they were younger especially, didn't understand. I just know they don't understand. And I can even allow for them not to understand. Sometimes you will know, and sometimes you will not know. And you have to just trust your Heavenly Father and take comfort in the fact that he does know. And that, at times, has to be good enough, because you know he has the bigger picture. God has the bigger picture. Now, the biblical term for that in our passage, and I know we didn't look at it carefully, but going back to Isaiah 46, he uses terms like end from the beginning. He uses terms like ways past finding out. End from the beginning. Let's think about that for a minute. God always knows the end from the beginning. It's an amazing term if you think about it. That he can say, I can tell, I know the end from the beginning. We even have a phrase in our English language that actually says, I don't know the end from the beginning. I couldn't tell the end from the beginning. We use that to self-describe ourselves as not having the knowledge we need to be able to make a decision or whatever. We don't know the end from the beginning. Think about a being that always knows the end from the beginning. Now, there's the worshiping part of my sermon. God has declared he knows the end from the beginning. As believers, we believe that, and we put our faith in a God like that, and we spend the rest of our lives learning how to really believe that, learning how to act on that, learning how to wait on that, learning how to accept that. The end from the beginning. I know we quote Romans 8:28 a lot, but think about it. When you think about that verse, it says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. And without getting into a whole sermon on that verse again, but there's something that allows that verse to be true. How could any being cause all things to work together for good? How could they manipulate the world and the variables of the world? We'll talk about variables in a minute. How could they operate the world, causing all things to work together for good, if they didn't know the end from the beginning? They'd have to know the end from the beginning. You can't do that verse if you don't know the end from the beginning. That's a wonderful reality of our sovereign God. Now, there's a negative side to that. If you look at it wrong, you could be tempted to think that in our finite minds that we are just puppets and God's hand is stifling and stripping us of reality, of any form of choices and true life and relationship and all of that. But of course, we know that's not true from many other passages of Scripture. People in the Bible who made choices, God dealt with them according to their choices. Those choices were real. We make choices. We're held accountable for choices. We are encouraged to make the right choices. All of that is true. But you're still dealing with a God who knows the end from the beginning and can work through all those choices to cause all things to work together for good. That's an amazing being that you can't possibly understand. And because you're limited in your understanding, but you're trusting your Father, your God, who does know the end from the beginning. He does have the bigger picture. So the alternative, of course, if you don't believe that, is that God is not guiding and not controlling the world, your life, and that's not a pretty picture. Never is. Life gets really messy when God takes his hand off of things. We do know some places in the Bible where he does that, where he openly says that he's taking his hand off. Now, I don't think that means that he lost control. It means that he was revealing to somebody the results of and letting them feel what it's like when the Lord is not guiding their lives. And that's a terrible place to be. A choice that they made, something they wanted, he let them have it. He let them have what they wanted when it was designed for them to see something, but there was the feeling, there was the reality of experiencing something that we don't want in our lives. We want God involved in our lives. So the safest place, obviously, just like a child, is to trust their parents and to allow the bigger picture to rule the day, or at least the perspective of it. Lots of biblical examples about this in the Bible where God had the bigger picture and it drove somebody's faith or at least their understanding. Think about David, King David. When he was being chosen as king, Samuel the prophet comes down to choose the king from this family, just from Jesse's family, and he's operating in his way of thinking that would make sense. There's Eliab, strong, big, mature Eliab. And Samuel even says, this is the prophet of God now. Samuel says, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. And then God steps in and says, no, I have rejected him. I haven't chosen him. And then they bring David, this kid. And, you know, it's the youngest. It's the last one that David would have considered. I mean, that Samuel would have considered. And yet that was the choice of the Lord. Now, what do we know about that? We know now that God had the bigger picture of what he wanted to do and how he wanted to demonstrate his grace and his power through weakness and then to raise up this this king from obscurity and from unlikelihood. And it brought God great glory to do that. And it showed and demonstrated the grace of God in this family when it wasn't what everybody else would have thought so that man could take credit for it. God did something that was truly extraordinary in the life of David because he had the bigger picture. He knew the end from the beginning. We could talk about Abraham. You know, God takes him as out of the Ur of the Chaldees. We've talked about this recently where, you know, here's this from a pagan area. It wasn't, you know, sometimes you think, well, you read the Bible, Abraham was the great father of the faith, right? Did he start that way? No. God chose him, sovereignly chose him. How could he do that? Because he knew the end from the beginning. He had the bigger picture. I love the story of Elisha and his servant. You know, when they're being overwhelmed with this enemy that comes in, and the servant is freaking out, and he's all, you know, he says, "We're going to die," and it's almost like you can see Elisha rolling his eyes, and he prays and he says, "Lord, open his eyes." And what does he open his eyes to? He sees what's spiritually in the spiritual realm, the chariots of fire that are all around them, defending them in this great conquest or this great winning of this conflict. And the servant finally got to get the bigger picture because the bigger picture had always been there. His eyes were closed to it. And he's just like us. Our eyes can't always see the bigger picture. As we'll talk about in a second, sometimes God does open our eyes. But sometimes we just need to trust that he has the bigger picture. Think about Paul, moving into the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, this great servant of God. I mean, he's doing this great work for God. What is he doing? He's suffering. He's suffering. And you could say, well, that's not fair. What was Paul's perspective? Did you ever hear Paul say, that's not fair? No, he was mature in his faith that God had a bigger picture. And what did he say? He said things like, my grace is sufficient for you. He's quoting God. He had communed with God to the point where he asked to be released from his suffering, but God said, my grace is sufficient for you. He accepted that because he was absolutely convinced that God had the bigger picture. He knew the end from the beginning, and he knew what he was doing. And then later, he had the perspective, and this is so great, that his suffering was not worthy to be compared with the glory that he would experience in heaven. He trusted God that there was something behind that suffering that was going to lead him to a greater place in his life. He totally trusted. And then we got Job. Boy, Job is probably the big one, right? And all of his suffering, and in the middle of all of that, Job, without getting into a study on Job, he declares his faith in a sovereign God as the one who had the greater picture. When we went to Disney World, going back to that time, we met with my friend there who works at Disney World. He's a costume designer. In fact, he designs almost all the costumes and all the parade. I mean, he's an amazing artist and talent. And we grew up together. We were in kindergarten together. His mother was my kindergarten teacher. We're still friends and talk. And Matt, his name is Matt. I went to high school with Matt. Matt was different. Matt had a hearing problem, and so there was he was a little different in that regard, and he also was different in that he was massively talented, and he kind of did his own thing. He kind of went to a different drum beat. He didn't have the same limitations about worrying about what other people thought. So he was into drama and he was a free spirit, and I always admired him for that. And so when he worked there, we would come up and see him while we were there and we were talking. And in all his beautiful artistry, you wouldn't believe the things he can draw, even from childhood. It's just a gift that he had. He developed it. And then, you know, people like Disney find people like that and hire them. Matt, 2 years before we had gone to Disney World on this particular trip, had had a stroke and affected his hands. Now, somebody could say, what? How could that be right? What I loved about Matt as we talked about it had been on the kind of, he was moving towards the back side of it. He made an amazing statement that I never forgot. He said, when we can't see what God is doing, sometimes we have to try to invent something that God is doing to explain our problem or our confusion or this thing that seems unfair. And so we create this explanation for it to, and he used this term, to give God a tacit permission. You know, a tacit, you know, we're trying to let God off the hook. And we give him this tacit permission to kind of just help us feel better about the whole thing. And of course, Matt was coming to the conclusion, had already come to the conclusion, God doesn't need permission. He knows what he's doing. He has the bigger picture. And eventually Matt recovered and was able to continue with his work. But during that time, he learned something about God that was powerful and in a greater vision and a greater picture. And his faith was remained during that time. And look at that. What was God doing with that? Well, I don't know all that God was doing with that, but it sure affected my life. It caused me to consciously and subconsciously realize that even if something doesn't make sense, doesn't seem fair, I don't need to give God tacit permission. So God knows, he has the plan, he has the big picture, and he knows what he's doing. So that was a big one. I'm going to give you a little one. One of the ladies here in our church, Eva Morris, had loaned me a book, and she thought I would really enjoy the book, and so I had the book, and then she wanted the book back, and I couldn't find the book, and I looked everywhere for that book, and I had to make that call to Miss Eva and say, Eva, I can't find your book. Now, Eva made a statement that I'll never forget. She said, don't worry about it. God knows where the book is. Now, I thought that was a good God-centered statement on a very mundane thing. It revealed somebody who has the big picture in their consciousness. So instead of, she could have just said, don't worry about it, I'll get another one, or don't worry about it, blah, blah, blah. But she made a God-centered statement. She said, don't worry about it, and this is what relieved it. God knows where the book is. There's a lot behind that. In other words, God knows where the book is and knows that if I need the book, I'll get the book when I need to, or if I don't need the book, I won't have the book, because God knows where the book is. If God doesn't know where the book is, I might be missing the book wrongly or inefficiently, or you know, it's messing up the plan. No, God knows where the book is. Man, there's so much power in that. Thank you, Eva, for that. And you know, God knows where your life is. God knows what's going on. He has the bigger picture. And this is part of our growth as Christians. So what are we to do then? Are we just to sit around and just kind of let it all go? I don't think that that's biblical. In fact, I think having a big picture God, having this idea that God has the bigger picture, it actually frees us to be ambitious. It's just the opposite. If I know that God has the bigger picture, I'm free to go for it in the kingdom, to go for it in my life, to charge after things, because I'm not sitting around thinking that it doesn't matter what I do. It does matter what I do. Think about the Apostle Paul once again. He wrote the big statements on the sovereignty of God. We just studied in Sunday school, for some of you, Romans 9. That, you know, that heavy-duty passage about predestination and election and all of those things, you know, the big picture ideas. And you would think, and many have wrongly concluded, because of the theology of a predestination and the sovereign grace of God, that that would lead us to some kind of inactivity, or we don't need to go out and share the gospel because God's already got it all figured out. That's the carnal conclusion of the sovereignty of God. The spiritual, biblical conclusion is, hey, if God is sovereignly working his grace in the world, that means there's people out there that need to be saved, that God wants me to go win to Christ, and it enlivens me. So what do you have? The guy that wrote all that is the flaming evangelist, the Apostle Paul, who charges forward and shares the gospel in spite of all forms of opposition and jail and people throwing rocks. He just keeps on going. And that's the guy, that's the ambitious guy that wrote all the statements about the sovereignty of God. So it doesn't cause us to get still, it causes us to get moving, but also to rest in our movement. Again, Paul trying to go into different territories. Think about this. He's serving God, right? Acts 16, listen to this. Acts 16, 6 through 8. Here's Paul talking about when he ran into opposition trying to serve God. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. So they're trying to go into Asia to preach the gospel. And the Holy Spirit says, we're not going there. Now, you know, the attitude could be, what? You don't want me to preach the gospel there? I mean, what's the deal? I thought I was supposed to, you know, and you know, this rebellion. But it says then in verse 7, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to go into and enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to do it. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Not one hint of God. No. Why would they have this tenacious spirit that just keeps moving forward? Because they believed that God had the bigger picture and he knew what he wanted and he knew what he was doing. Providence. When Janine and I were in seminary, when I was in seminary, we got a call from a missionary in Africa that I had served with on my first mission trip to Tanzania, asking us to come there while they went on furlough. And so we were so excited to do it. I'd already felt maybe a call maybe to that area. I knew I wanted to go back there. And here was this incredible opportunity to spend 3 months there, kind of take a break from seminary and do that. I was like, let's do it. So we're going through the application process with the board, and we came to the need for getting visas. Well, Tanzania had a rule that if you had traveled into South Africa because of their opposition to apartheid at the time, they wouldn't allow you into Tanzania, even if you'd gone there, you know, for vacation. And Janine had spent the summer there with Campus Crusade for Christ, and so we couldn't go to Tanzania because of a visa problem. So we were at the training center in Virginia getting ready to go, and we get this information. So we're like, well, okay. Then they came to us and they said, so you can't go to Tanzania. Would you be willing to go to Liberia? And we're like, that's in West Africa. We said, let's go to Liberia. Maybe that's where God was leading us all along. And so we got trained up, learned all about Liberia, and right before we were supposed to go, the board calls us and says, there's a civil war in Liberia. We're pulling all the missionaries out. Can't go to Liberia. Wow. So we went back to seminary. And I'll be honest, I was tempted with, Lord, what's that all about? But somehow we had a peace. God just gave us a peace. And we just figured, well, this is all part of God's plan. And what in this particular case, I think I got to see the bigger picture. I think God was setting us up to be mission-minded, even though we were knocking on the door to go to a foreign land and spend our lives there, even if that's what it took. And the Lord said, no. But we believe that he's accomplishing something in the middle of all that, not to discourage us, but to prepare us for what mission work he would have us to do. Now, eventually, I went back to Tanzania 9 times and still got to do it, but not as a permanent missionary. because God had the bigger picture. And we just have to be okay with that. See, the world doesn't see it that way. The world tries to figure it out. And when it doesn't make sense, they come up with empty answers because they can't bring themselves to accept the idea of a sovereign God. A friend of mine was on an airplane with a guy. We were visiting later, and he told me about when he came down here. He was sitting next to this young man that was a genetic engineer, you know, smart guy. And so my friend Joe said to him, after he told him about what he did, and he was asking questions about his life and his work, and he says, wow, he says, you must really see the complexities of life and wonder how it all, you know, started and how all that came to be. And the guy picked up on it right away, and he said, oh, you mean God? And Joe said, yeah. And he said, oh, I'm an atheist. I'm a devout atheist, he said. And he said, here was his reasoning. He said, a God who chooses for one person to die and another person not to die, say in a car accident, I got a problem with that. Well, what was his real problem? His real problem was that if it didn't make sense to him, it must not be. If it doesn't make sense, then it must not be. And there's the fatal mistake. What do we say to a child when it doesn't make sense to them? But Dad, but Mom. And sometimes we can explain it, and sometimes we can't. It makes sense perfectly to us because we have the bigger picture. They can't possibly have the bigger picture. They can't possibly understand. As they grow, they come into that. But a lot of people never get past their childlike understanding of the world and look past what's going on to the one who has the bigger picture. This young man had set himself up as the judge of God, and so it led him to a rebellious mindset. So it really does come all down to what God is doing, his purpose. And that's what Isaiah 46 says. He will accomplish all of his purpose, working all things according to the counsel of his will, he said. Working all things. Now, what are all things? I believe part of the answer to all things is all the complexities of the accumulation of purposes in God's eternal purpose for people, for the world, for the universe. All the variables, if you will. Now, when I was in engineering school, and even before that, in a math class, what did you learn how to solve? You learned how to solve multiple variable equations. You had two equations and two unknowns, and so you had to learn how to figure out what the unknowns were. Well, that's easy when there's two. But then you graduate up to three. And then if you get up to four variables and four unknowns and four equations, then it gets complicated. So you learn how to use a matrix, okay? And some of you are going, I don't know what you're talking about. Some of you are going, oh, I know about that. Okay, well, just take my word for it that four equations and four unknowns to get four variables takes a lot of paper. And if you get up to five or six, it starts to explode on you. And then you need a computer to figure it out. Well, can you imagine having the intelligence and the power to guide and work with the bigger picture of the multiplied millions of variables that are going on in all the world and everybody's lives and everything that's going on, and be able to say to any one person on the planet, I'm accomplishing all my purposes in the world and in your life. Trust me. That's the message of the Bible, really. Hope in God. Trust in God. He has the bigger picture. And the sooner we get hold of that idea and live by it, the better off we are. And ultimately, it's our eternity. Ultimately, your salvation is the same thing. You're trusting that God has the power to overcome your sin problem before his holiness through the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. Do you realize that when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you are ultimately trusting in the bigger picture of God? You may have never thought about it that way. So if you can trust him for your eternity, the fact that he can deal with your sin problem with a death that happened 2,000 years ago and a resurrection that's going to be reproduced in your life in the future, and someday you're going to spend eternity with him because God's not going to hold you accountable for all the sin in your life, whoever came up with that has the bigger picture. And we know who came up with that. His name is Yahweh, the great I Am, the one who supersedes all time. He is always eternally present. And as you mature, you begin to see the picture, but you still realize you don't have the whole thing. But God does have it. Now, does God ever reveal what he's doing? Sure he does. He did it in the Old Testament. He did it in the New Testament. I think he does it now. But he doesn't always do it. In fact, I would venture to say, most of the time, we don't have the bigger picture. If God chooses to let us know, wonderful. I do believe that there are people who have maybe a better insight into the bigger picture, based on biblical wisdom, based on their walk with God, based on their obedience. In fact, I think teachable folks, Christians, faithful ones, obedient ones, the ones that are seeking God in his ways instead of always questioning, sometimes they will tend to see the bigger picture. They're not guaranteed it, but they have the insight into the nature and the character of God. And God, as Tozer said, tells the man who cares, tells the person who cares. And sometimes he just sovereignly gifts someone to be able to see that. And many times that's where leaders come in to play. I mentioned Glory earlier. She just had, at a very young age, even in a stroller, she had the map. And I thought, she's just enjoying all the colors. And she's looking around. I don't know. I can't remember exactly how old it was. But she was in a stroller. And she's, "Dad, I think we're here." I was like, "Yeah, right, right." I looked. She was right. She just had a gift for seeing the bigger picture. And I think some people have that gift. My pastor used to say, leaders are people, are the ones who see the furthest first. God grants the church that gift at times, for the purpose of moving forward. So even the church has the big picture revealed to them. But sometimes you just have to have the calm assurance that if you could see all that God sees, you would say, "Oh, so that's how it works." And knowing that that's real, knowing there is a bigger picture, knowing that he knows what that picture is, whether you are aware of it or not, is the essence of faith. And ultimately then becomes the essence of peace. So I think we should go ahead and apply it. God has the bigger picture, and that it makes sense to him. It's even in his name. Revelation 22:12, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last." Look at this. "The beginning and the end." What did Isaiah say? He knows the end from the beginning. Why? Because of who he is. His name, his very name, is the beginning and the end. Job's friend Elihu said, "How great is God beyond our understanding." Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, "I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end." There's the beginning and the end, and it was the sovereign choice of God not to give to people. He gave them the fact that there's more. There's eternity in their hearts. It creates a longing in them. They know there's more. It's there. They know that there's got to be more, and it causes them to wonder, to seek, to look, so that when God matches that with his calling in their life, it goes together. But God's desire was them not to know the beginning from the end. So the fact that we don't know the beginning from the end is not a point of frustration. It's a point of the sovereignty of God, and we accept that he knows what he's doing, just like I cannot possibly tell my young child the end from the beginning. Look at the conclusion, verse 12. He says, I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime, to be settled that God knows. And then Romans 11 is so right on this, verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? So then we come first full circle all the way back to Isaiah 46. Let me just read it again to wrap this up, to let us just kind of settle in with the big picture God. And you need to apply this to your own life, wherever it may be causing you, stirring you up. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. And the wisest and the safest place for his children to be when they read that is to say, case closed. He knows. He's working. He may reveal it, and I'll rejoice in that. But if he doesn't, I will trust him. Does it explain everything? No. But it answers the question that God knows. And that should be profoundly comforting to a true believer. If it's not comforting to you, pray that it would be. Some of you might be listening to me and saying, that makes me mad. Well, it either makes you mad because you're not really a believer, because you think you know better, or it makes you mad because you just haven't thought it through yet. And you haven't applied to the fact that you're a child. And if you would accept the reality of what God has done and what he is doing, and that what he may or may not reveal, and that he's working his purposes in your life and causing all things to work together for good eventually, and even in this lifetime, then you can trust him. And you don't have to be mad. You can trust. So what about you? What are you looking at right now in your life that's baffling you? God knows the end from the beginning. Can you imagine that you look at it, this thing that baffles you, bothers you? Can you just, for a second, imagine that you look at it like a child? That's the way you see it. And like the little child that gets frustrated because they don't have the bigger picture, and they eventually grow up to understand there is a bigger picture, and I can rest in that. The one who sees the whole picture is your Father. So, do you need to worship in light of this today? Do you need to surrender some things to this today? Do you need to relax in the big picture God that you have? How is that? What does that look like to you? And maybe you just need to pray. Maybe you just need to make a declarative prayer that says, Lord, I believe you have the bigger picture. And right now, that's good enough for me. This whole virus thing. I don't understand it. I don't think anybody understands it. He has the bigger picture. He knows what he's doing. And this virus thing is affecting many people in many parts of the world in different ways, affecting our church in a certain way. He has the bigger picture. We just need to be faithful, trust him, do what we believe is the right thing to do based on what we know, and trust God that he's working on our behalf. Lord, you have the big picture. Let's tell him that right now. Would you join me in that prayer? Heavenly Father, we declare as the body of Christ called New Life Baptist Church and those watching that you have the big picture. You know the end from the beginning. You know what you're doing, and our role is to be obedient to your word, to trust you, to not feel like we have to give you permission, but to trust you. And I trust that you would work this out in everybody's life as it needs to. Thank you that we can trust the big picture God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you for listening. Thank you for joining us tonight. Hope that you have a great rest of your week, and we will be right back here on Sunday morning, Lord willing, at 10:30. Hope that you'll join us then, and we should have some fresh pictures up for you to be able to see. I think we put some up tonight. So enjoy just seeing some behind-the-scenes things. Pray for each other, take care of each other, look after each other, and let's come back. And let me just encourage you, don't give in to this digital fatigue business. Stay faithful. Be here. Be with us. And let's see this to the end. God bless you.